After nearly 30 years of being divided, the city of Berlin was reunited following the tearing down of the Berlin Wall in 1989. This formidable concrete barrier that was erected in 1961 divided the democratically minded East from the communist West. And this division epitomized the confusion and disunity of Germany following the Second World War. For decades, people were physically separated from one another. Families were divided, friends were divided, even people who were once colleagues were divided and separated from one another. Perhaps they might have been able to hear or see one another from one side to the other, but they weren't able to hug. They weren't able to physically touch one another. They were completely separated. This concrete wall was the physical barrier that divided the city ideologically, until the wall finally came tumbling down in 1989. At this moment, it was a time of great rejoicing. Family and friends were reunited. The once divided city could finally be rebuilt and reunited after years of division that was symbolized by this structure. It was now destroyed, and east and west of Berlin were finally brought together and unified. The city was again once at peace. And whether we like it or not, we live in a world that is marked by division and separation of people. Sure, there might not be concrete barriers physically separating us like Berlin, but inevitably, human beings have always congregated around certain ideas, beliefs, and ideologies to the exclusion of others. For example, some might build barriers over political systems, whether it be democratic or communist. Barriers can be created around religious beliefs. You have Muslims and Christians. And a particularly common example of how barriers can be built these days is when people separate and distinguish one another according to their ethnicity or their cultural heritage. It's a very kind of tense debate that's in our world. Now, I want to make it very clear that barriers aren't always bad. There are some barriers or some instances in life where barriers are actually really helpful. For example, in marriage. When I married Ellie, a barrier was created. I committed myself to my wife to the exclusion of all others. This is a good barrier because God designed marriage to be like this, to be between a man, one man, and one woman for life. This barrier is designed for my good. But sometimes we can create barriers around people, and we can fall into the trap of pigeonholing people or stereotyping people in such a way where we refuse to engage, we refuse to reach out or connect with other people who might have different opinions or beliefs to us. In a world that thrives off building barriers, we need to understand what the gospel message has to say, because the gospel message is the single greatest barrier-breaking message the world has ever seen. Now, over the course of our mission series, we have seen that God is on a mission to make a people for himself. God longs to be in intimate relationship with us. Humanity broke this relationship through sin, but God made reconciliation possible through sending his son Jesus to die for our sin and to be raised to new life, triumphing over death and sin. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, we can see that God is committed to accomplishing this mission. And one day, we know that it will be completed when Jesus returns. And just as the Father has sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit, so the triune God sends us with his empowerment and his indwelling to take this gospel message to every tribe, nation, and tongue to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus. Last week, we saw that this mission was achieved by making disciples through verbally proclaiming the gospel and living out the life, this gospel life of sacrificial service of others. And this morning, our focus is going to be directed towards answering the question of who are we sending this mission to? Who are we sharing the gospel with? And as we look at these two texts, we are going to discover how this can propel us to share the gospel message. Division and disunity characterized much of society in the time of Jesus. Rome ruled over Palestine with an iron fist, and with Rome's political and military dominance, within this mix lived a diverse group of Jews and Greeks. The practice of pagan religion was abhorrent to the Jewish people, and they went to great lengths to distance themselves from the culture around them. This division and disunity within the nation of Israel also was seen in a disparity between the northern tribes and Judah in particular. The Jewish people embraced a kind of religious superiority over all of the other tribes. The Jewish people built a wall around themselves in an attempt to maintain religious purity and holiness. And they enforced strict food laws, strict observance of the Sabbath, and circumcision as the three key marks that set them apart from everyone else in society. The society of Jesus' day was divided ethnically, economically, religiously, and politically. Riots and revolutions designed to destabilize the status quo were common during this time, as the Jews tried to assert their religious superiority. And in this world in which Jesus entered into was streams of division and chaos. So let's look at this first example of how Jesus shares the gospel with this particular woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. The passage that Judah read for us before comes from the fourth chapter of John's gospel. Jesus and his disciples are journeying to Galilee from Judea. And there's only one way to get from Galilee from Judea, and that's through the region of Samaria. On their journey, Jesus and his disciples take a pit stop in the town of Sychar. And we pick up the story in verse 5. Look with me there. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. While Jesus is at the well, the disciples head into town to grab some food. And Jesus is sitting there, and then this woman approaches the well to draw some water. Jesus initiates conversation with this woman and asks her for a drink. Notice in verse 9 the woman's shock in her response. And this shows that what Jesus is doing here is breaking away from the normal social convention. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Unperturbed by the social or cultural awkwardness, Jesus uses this encounter as an opportunity to share the gospel. As this conversation unfolds, Jesus offers this woman water that will well into eternal life in verse 13 and 14. Jesus pinpoints that her ultimate need was not to be physically satisfied, but her ultimate need was to actually be spiritually satisfied by Jesus. The woman, quite confused by Jesus' words, thinking that Jesus is only speaking in physical terms, is baffled by what Jesus says. But Jesus continues to probe, and he eventually exposes the fact that this woman has had multiple failed marriages, and she was currently in an extramarital affair. Aware of Jesus' prophetic insight, the woman directs the conversation around the nature and the location of true worship and how the Samaritans and the Jews differed on this point. Even though Jesus affirmed that salvation is from the Jews in verse 22, he goes on to declare in verse 23 that an hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. Throughout the whole conversation, a crescendo has been building up as Jesus continues to press the conversation forward to the point where his identity is revealed. And in verse 26, Jesus drops a massive bombshell as he discloses that he is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Throughout this whole conversation, Jesus has been crossing over culturally accepted norms. The barriers that society had set up, Jesus just kept walking over them. It was not accepted at the time for men to speak with women in private, just like Jesus did. Jesus crossed the line of what was culturally accepted. Nor was it the done thing for Jews to speak with Samaritans. Samaritans were like a mixed ethnic group, kind of a mix of ethnicity and religion. They combined the worship of Yahweh with the worship of foreign gods. So you can understand how the Jews would not have liked this. Because of this, the Jews detested the Samaritans, believing them to have abandoned the faith by combining it with the worship of idols. There was hostility between Jews and Samaritans. They had spite for one another. And for Jesus to engage in a conversation with a woman of Samaria not only crossed a cultural line, it crossed ethnic and religious lines as well. Not to mention the fact that the woman had a sketchy sexual past. On multiple fronts, Jesus' actions here would have been seen by many in his day as just outrageous, inappropriate, socially, culturally, religiously, and ethnically, and ethically. But the truth of this story is that Jesus never let barriers of what was considered acceptable in society, he never let them get in the way of an opportunity to share the hope that he had come to deliver. The incredulous response of the disciples can be seen in verse 27. It doesn't faze him. The shock of the woman doesn't faze him. Jesus willingly crosses these boundaries of what is culturally accepted so that this Samaritan woman might hear the gospel. Anyone at the time could have come up with any number of reasons of why Jesus shouldn't engage with this woman. What would people think if you talk to this woman of Samaria in private? But Jesus looked beyond the barriers. He looked beyond the boundaries of the prevailing culture, and he took this opportunity to offer streams of living water to this marginalized and sinful woman. You see, from this tiny little pit stop on Jesus' journey to Galilee, Jesus took the opportunity to share the gospel with the Samaritan woman. And as a result, many people from the town of Sychar received Jesus' message. Jump down to verse 39. It says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believed, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Do you see the result of what has transpired through Jesus jumping into this scenario, engaging in this conversation with this woman? The Jewish Savior of the world tore down the barrier that existed between Jews and Samaritans, and many people believed in him. The barriers didn't stop Jesus from seeing an opportunity to share the gospel with a woman who desperately needed it. Many people in that town turned and trusted in Jesus because he crossed those boundaries. Here is the first example of how mission crosses boundaries. In this case, Jesus crossed a geographical boundary. He moved towards Galilee, going through Samaria. He moved across a cultural boundary, a religious boundary, and an ethnic boundary to connect the people of Sychar with the gospel. We'll move now to the book of Acts in chapter 10. And we'll see another example of this in the early church. The book of Acts is written by Luke, and it recounts the birth and formation of the early church. When we read Luke's gospel and kind of bookend it with the book of Acts, and we read it as a whole unit, it reveals a structure that is organized by geography. If you can imagine like an hourglass, up the top here we have Jesus' birth, and then it moves through to his ministry of Galilee. Then he moves through Samaria and then Judea. And then in chapter 9, we are told that he sets his face towards Jerusalem. From that point on, Jesus is single-focused towards what he will do through his death on the cross. Jerusalem is the center point. As we now move into the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, we actually see the reverse happening. So imagine the hourglass coming into Jerusalem there, and then in the book of Acts it actually moves from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the shape of Luke's gospel when it is combined with the book of Acts. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and Jesus, as he sends his disciples out on mission, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you see that movement? A movement towards Jerusalem and then a movement to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is a progressive movement out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And the book concludes in chapter 28 with the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel in a Roman prison far away from Jerusalem. Ever since Jesus ascended, the church has always had an impulse to spread, to move out, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this, as we've seen over the last few weeks of our series, is at the very heart of God's mission, to fill all the earth with his glory as he establishes a people for his own possession who will be blessed by God so that they can be a blessing to the nations. So as the gospel spreads, as churches are planted, God promises that all the nations and families of the earth would be blessed. And this promise that was initially made to Abraham was beginning to come to fruition. And part of this message going out involved another major crossing of a boundary, because it naturally included people who were not Jews. In Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, he is preaching to an audience of only Jews. Everyone who responded to the gospel in Acts chapter 2 were Jews, or had people who had a meaningful connection to the Jewish faith. But as the gospel spreads, Gentiles, or anyone who's not ethnically Jewish, started to hear and respond to the gospel as well. And we get to chapter 10 of Acts, and this is where the rubber starts to hit the road as Peter is introduced to a God-fearing Roman centurion called Cornelius. The text tells us that Cornelius feared God. It tells us he was generous in his service of others. And it also tells us that he continually prayed to God. He was a man that cared about God. He wasn't ethnically Jewish, but he feared God. And God sends an angel to Cornelius and tells him to send men to the town of Joppa to meet the Apostle Peter. And as the men went out looking for Peter, Peter fell into a trance and saw animals of all kinds descending from heaven. And he heard a voice that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Verse 15. And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." For centuries, the Jews had separated themselves from the Gentiles, refusing to eat unclean food. The markers of Sabbath, circumcision, and the adherence to food laws had long been an impenetrable barrier that separated Jew and Gentile. And so this dream that Peter sees while he's in a trance, God actually starts to reveal that he's breaking down this barrier that's once separated Jew and Gentile. After arriving in Caesarea, Peter says, look at verse 28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Notice carefully here what Peter focused on. He didn't actually talk about the unclean food at all. He only focused on how it was unlawful to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. On the surface, it seems like Peter still doesn't fully grasp what's going on. Maybe he doesn't fully understand how deep and how rich God's welcome of the Gentiles would be. Cornelius then explains what happened in his vision to Peter, and we see that in verse 30 to 33. And all of the people that Cornelius had gathered stood there ready to hear what Peter had to share with them. Peter opens his mouth and he proclaims the message of forgiveness that is found through Jesus' death and resurrection. And remarkably, as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all the Gentiles who heard, and they were baptized and received the gift of salvation. This is a dramatic event. People who were kind of sworn enemies, there were these massive barriers that separated them. God was now gifting them the same salvation that he had gifted to the Jews. Given the hostility and division that separated the Jews and the Gentiles, we shouldn't be surprised that Peter got some heavy pushback from his Jewish counterparts when he returns. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But then Peter goes on to explain all that God had done to orchestrate this incredible encounter and the gift of salvation that Cornelius and those who were with him received. When they heard this message, they had a change of heart. Verse 18, "When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles God has also granted repentance that leads to life.'" The salvation that came from the Jews was now being offered to the Gentiles. As the gospel is proclaimed and spreads throughout all the earth, it starts to break down this barrier that had existed for centuries between the Jews and the Gentiles. The barrier was being torn down as the gospel went out. God was extending the reach of Jesus' mission, and Cornelius is the first recorded example of a Gentile trusting in Jesus, being baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And this precedent would explode in the ministry of Paul, who became known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. This is the second example of how Christian mission crosses boundaries and bridges gaps between people who used to be sworn enemies, who who now by God's grace are united together as one under Jesus. As we draw to a close, I want to highlight some implications that we need to take on board in our approach to mission and draw some practical applications that will help us to share the gospel. In both the story of Jesus and the encounter with the Samaritan woman and Peter and Cornelius, the need to share the gospel trumped the need to follow social convention. For Jesus to engage with the woman of Samaria was controversial to the watching world. But it wasn't for Jesus, because he knew it was far more important for her to encounter God's love and be transformed by it. To the onlooking world, for Peter to engage with Cornelius was controversial, if not outrageous. But in obedience to God's calling, Peter went and shared the gospel, and the barrier-breaking power of the gospel is displayed as Cornelius comes to genuine faith in Jesus. The first implication that we need to take to heart is that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter whether they are on the right or left or center of politics. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter whether someone is heterosexual or homosexual or LGBTIQ+. The gospel is for everyone. We must go out and share the good news with them so they can trust in Jesus. It doesn't matter whether a person is a Catholic or a Muslim or a Hindu or any kind of religion, the good news of Jesus is for everyone. It doesn't matter whether a person is rich or poor, male or female, is from Australia or not from Australia, speaks our language or speaks another language, the good news of Jesus is for everyone. It can be so easy for us to limit those who we share the gospel with to people who are just like us, the people who we think that might respond positively to the gospel, and just neglecting all of the others. Friends, the truth of the gospel is that it is for everyone without distinction. And the call that I want to plead with you this morning is to lift up your heads, open your eyes to the opportunities of who might Jesus be leading you to share the gospel with. The gospel is for everyone. So open up the possibility to who those people might be. As God brings people into your life, share the gospel with them. Always think about ways that you can push those barriers away and take those opportunities to share the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. The second implication is that the Christian mission must cross boundaries. We've seen how the gospel breaks down barriers in order to reach people. We saw Jesus overcome those barriers, and we saw Peter and the church overcome those barriers as well, as what was kind of decided at the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 was locked in. Christian mission must cross geographic barriers, cultural barriers, language barriers, religious barriers, and social barriers. And if it's true that the gospel is for everyone, then it also must be true that we would seek to do whatever we can to ensure that the gospel finds a hearing with as many people as we can. And naturally, this will mean that we will have to expand our horizons to find ways to overcome barriers that either our culture has created or either barriers that we have created ourselves. So think about geographical boundaries. Local, whether they be local or national or international, we have probably the best kind of resources at our disposal to share the gospel around the world. Think about it. We have never lived in a time where we can move more freely than we do now. We can travel almost anywhere in the world in less than a day. We can travel to remote parts of Australia within a day, in a car, within hours. In God's kindness, modern technology is kind of bringing the world within such easy reach for us. So let's consider how we can cross geographical boundaries so that people can hear and respond to the gospel. Think about Johnny and Liz. Later this year, they're going to be going down to New South Wales. He's going to become an Anglican minister and share the gospel in country New South Wales, people who desperately need to hear it. The Christian mission crosses geographical boundaries. Think about refugees, even in our own country. There's going to be language barriers. There's going to be ethnic barriers. Of course, there's going to be some religious barriers as well to share the gospel. But there are tens of thousands of refugees. I looked it up this morning. There's about 57,000 refugees in Australia right now. And they are seeking asylum here as they flee from war-torn countries. There are many people and many different ways that we can minister to those people through organizations that are around the place. But we can volunteer. We can help them. We can open up our homes. We can welcome them into our church families and our community with generous hospitality. Yes, there are barriers that make it difficult sometimes, like language, but why not try and learn a language? Find out ways to share the gospel in a different language. Yes, there might be religious barriers that get in the way, but some of these people have never heard about Jesus. Take these opportunities, cross these barriers. Another one I think that's pertinent for us is the idea of being a holy community. Sometimes we can think that here in the church we've kind of got this nice community of people who have been saved by Jesus and someone who's living a life of sin, we don't really, you know, that doesn't really work for us. No, the gospel is good news for sinners. Every single one of us here this morning are sinners saved by the grace of God. So if there are people in your life, at your workplace, at your university, at your school, who are struggling with sin, share the message of Jesus, because it's good news for sinners. It's salvation and hope for those who are broken in sin. All of this barrier breaking and boundary crossing power finds its ultimate source in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who stopped at nothing to break the barrier that our sin and our rebellion had caused against God. God's only Son literally left heaven to embrace human flesh as a baby. He pioneered the way of living a life free of sin. And through his atoning death on the cross, Jesus crossed the barrier of our greatest enemy, death, triumphing over it through his resurrection. The gospel itself crosses boundaries because the God of the gospel crossed the ultimate barrier for us so that we might be reconciled to God. Listen to these words from Ephesians 2. Paul puts it this way. But now in Christ, you who were once far off, that's all of us, Gentiles, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And Jesus preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Through the gospel, Jesus heals our vertical relationship with God by crushing the wall of hostility that our sin had incurred against God. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, we also, in dealing with our sin, it also means that our horizontal relationships with one another can be restored as well. Through Jesus' death, the barrier that separated us from God and from one another is done away with. This morning, friends, we have seen how the gospel drives us to break these barriers because God broke the ultimate barrier for us. We've seen that the gospel is for everyone. We've seen that the gospel is also the message that we must take by crossing barriers, by crossing boundaries to those who don't know Jesus. Rosalie Church, my plea to all of us this morning is that we would lift up our eyes, lift up our heads, look for opportunities where we can cross barriers to share the gospel with those who don't need, for those who need Jesus, and that we would continue to work together in that mission until Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the barrier-breaking power of the gospel. We thank you so much that you gave your life so that we could have peace with you and peace with one another. Father, impress it on our hearts to share the good news of Jesus with anyone that we come in contact with. And Father, impress upon our hearts the need to cross boundaries because of the boundary that you crossed for us in freeing us from sin and death through Jesus' death and resurrection. Father, continue to empower us by your Spirit, we pray, as we continue on this mission to make disciples, to make genuine followers of Jesus. Thank you that you empower us to do that. And we pray that we would go out into our weeks, into our workplaces, into our universities, our schools, our homes, ministering this barrier-breaking power of the gospel to the world. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.